All right, take your Bible this morning and go over to Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38 this morning. And this is not what I had in mind when I studied yesterday and what I looked at this morning when I got up, though. In the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up with this thought. And a lot of times I wait till the morning time to see. I just rolled back over and went to sleep. Actually, when I got this thought, and if he disturbs my heart again with it, then I'll deal with it a lot of times. And he disturbed my heart with it again this morning. And I tried to scratch some things out during Sunday school hour. I don't have much today, but I want to preach having a thought on waving the white flag of surrender. Waving the white flag of surrender. Now, I look across the house, and I'd say that most folk in here are saved today. And if you've never waved the white flag of surrender and salvation, today's your day. I mean, there's no better day than the present. I mean, he said, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Today's your day, and that to send up that white flag of surrender. And by the way, that word surrender just means to give up and to give in to the will of somebody else. But in Psalms chapter 38 right here, the psalmist David is dealing with his sin. And boy, I'm telling you, God is working on him. And for the believer, for the child of God, when sin and that comes into our life, listen, and we don't deal with it, or we put it off, or we try to hide it, listen, God is going to come by, and he's going to bother you, and he's going to continue to bother you until you deal with it. And in Psalms chapter 38, that's what we find right here. Look in verse 1. And the Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. Let me park right here and say, have you figured out through just these few verses right here that David is owning up to what he done? You'll find I and mine, and he talked about himself for his problems. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't blame God for the situation that he was in. He knew what his trouble was. He said, for my loins in verse 7 are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouths are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. If I could look at this passage of Scripture for just a minute today and deal in that primarily with the whole chapter, but draw a thought from verse 17 where the psalmist said, for I am ready to halt. As I looked at that and thought about that this morning, that word halt means to yield or to stop. I think most of us know what that word means. And David said right here, the psalmist said, I'm ready to stop the situation that I'm in.
I want you to look with me this morning real quick. I noticed that in verse 3 he said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." Do you see what sin does in our life? It brings no rest to us. You know, a lot of folks think they're going to have a good time in sin. They think that they're going to have a great time in getting away from the Lord. And by the way, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But just as sure as we've seen this past summer pass into fall, and fall is now here, we know that seasons come and go, don't we? I mean, just as sure as fall's going to go into winter, and winter will turn into spring, and spring will turn into summer, and there we are again, the season of sin will run out its good time, and then it's going to turn bad. Notice what David said right here. I really believe that he's dealing with his sin of adultery and murder in that of Uriah. Now, I can't be for sure, but I think that this is what he's dealing with right here of his situation, of his sin. Listen, he asked the Lord, he said, "Don't rebuke me in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Why would he say that? Why would he, "Hey, Lord, don't rebuke me when you're angry, because if you do, you're liable to kill me." He told him that at one point. He said, "If you do this, you're liable to take my life." He said his arrows stick fast in him. God had been shooting at him, had been hitting him. And he said, "Your hand presses me sore." No wonder he had no rest. Imagine if somebody that you loved, somebody that loved you, was shooting at you. Think about that for a minute. We ain't talking about the enemy right now. Now the enemy comes here in just a little bit. And by the way, when we sin, we do open ourselves and that up to the enemy, by the way. You do realize that, don't you? You know, what was it that Nathan told David over there when he came in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and told him everything that he had done? And he said, "Thou art the man." And he said, "Not only that, but you gave opportunity and that for the enemy to speak reproachfully against the God of heaven." We open ourselves up unto the enemy, but right now we're not talking about that. Listen, God is pressing on David. God is pressing on him. And listen, you may be in that shape. You say, "Well, preacher, listen, I'm going to tell you what. There's some people that I know I can hide sin real good. Listen, I've watched church folk come in and they'll smile and they'll put on a wonderful presence about them. But yet there's something wrong between them and God. God is pressing on them and working on them to get right." But he said that what? "There's no rest because of my sin." I'm so glad that David was willing to take responsibility and that for his sin. He said in verse 4, he said, "They've gone over my head and as an heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. I've carried this thing all I can carry it. I've went as far." You know, sin does get heavy, don't it? You know, the weight of sin and the weight of not being right with God the Father is a horrible place to be. It's a horrible place. I mean, it's cut off fellowship. Listen, I call my dad, and most of y'all know this, I call him every day of the week, Monday through Friday. And sometimes I call him, I try to give him the weekend off so he ain't got to hear me. But you know what? When him and Mama went on vacation here a while back, they went and went over to Myrtle Beach and spent about a week over there. And I didn't get to call him for that week. And I told my wife, I said, "This has been a bad week." I said, "I've not got to talk to my dad all week long." Why? There's been no fellowship there. Listen, I mean, we might talk about a lot of nothing, but we just talked, you see. And the thing about it is when there's something gets between us and God, between us and the Heavenly Father, there's no talking there. I may talk to Him a lot about nothing sometimes, it seems to me, but to Him, I believe it seems to be a lot sometimes just to hear from us. By the way, that's what I was going to preach on this morning. I may preach on it tonight, our prayer life. But listen, David said, "It's just become a heavy burden. And I just can't carry it anymore. It's got too heavy
for me. He said, I can't deal with it. Look in verse 6. He said, I am troubled and I am bowed down greatly. Well, I'm telling you, I am troubled. That would be an understatement. I mean, there's, you know, when something gets troubled, it gets into motion. When trouble comes, it's motion. If you can think about the waters being troubled, it's in motion. You know, the Bible talks about over there at one point when the angel of the Lord would come down and would trouble the waters. And the first one that would step in would be healed of whatever disease it was. And what that angel was doing was disturbing and causing a commotion in that water. And David said, on the inside of me, there is a commotion. There is trouble in my heart. It's turned upside down and it's rattled and it's rolling on the inside. The Bible tells us about the lost that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, that cast up a mire and dirt. And so we know that lost folk that are under conviction, God is dealing with their heart. And if you're lost this morning and God is knocking on your heart and He's dealing with your heart and He's squeezing on your heart and there's trouble on the inside, then you can come to Him. What did He say in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But David is dealing with his sin. You know, one thing that David didn't even have to write Psalms chapter 38, he did not have to sin. Psalms 38 did not have to be in the Bible. Do you know that? You don't have to stay the way you are. But you know, if you've not got sin in your life, and you say, preacher, I don't know who's got what. I just know God woke me up and disturbed me about this message this morning. And man, I tell you, I dealt with God this morning about me before anything. I mean, when I get disturbed about things, I want to know if it's me. I want to know if I'm the problem, if He's trying to deal with me first, you know. I want to know if there's something in there that I need to deal with. And then we'll move on. But listen, He said, I'm troubled. He said, the inside of me is turned up on the outside. He said, it's just rolled over and there's commotion on the inside of my heart. And listen, what He is doing is He is fighting for all that He's worth. David is fighting, but he's fighting against God. And so he said right here, he said, not only am I troubled, he said, I go mourning all the day long. He had no happiness. I mean, God had robbed him of his happiness. That sin that had come into his life that had been just for a moment of happiness now has caused him a period of time of unhappiness. You know, he committed adultery and then he not only committed adultery, but then he had, if you go back and you look, man, he got everybody involved in that sin. I mean, he sent his servants over there to get Bathsheba and bring her back. He had them involved in his sin. He committed sin with Bathsheba, ended up with having her involved in that sin. And then when he had Uriah come back, had Joab send Uriah back, he sends Uriah to go home with his wife Bathsheba, he sends a mess of meat from the king's kitchen. So he's got the king's kitchen involved in all this sin right here to try to do what? Cover all of it up. And so we know that Uriah, even when he'd come back from the battle and had drunken and got married, the Bible said over that one point, I believe it was, but he had drunken that he slept both nights on the king's porch. And I'll say it again. You've heard me say Uriah, even in a drunk state, had better character than David did sober at this point. Now that's a shame, ain't it? That's a shame. A man that the Bible said was after God's own heart. And here he is having to deal with sin. He is fighting for all he's worth. He's not wanting to give up. Now I know how long it takes for a child, you know, to be born from the time it's conceived. It takes around 9 months. Now listen, he's got all this time to get some things right with the Lord. I mean, this thing's rocking on and working on, and something's happened, by the way, and that to bring David to this place to sin. What's brought him to that place? If you go back and you look in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible said, for it was a time when kings went out to battle, and you'll find that David was at home. And he had sent Joab out to battle and out to fight. And he goes walking out on his balcony, if you let me say that, at the evening time. And he sees her, Bathsheba, washing herself.
that she was probably not in a place where she needed to be either at that time, but he saw her and lusted after her. You better be careful what you look at. Ain't that right? You better be careful what you see. Because I'm going to be honest with you, that's what's going to get you in trouble. For the lust of the eyes, and what is it? What was it little John said over there in 1 John chapter 2, was it not? Let's see if we can go over and find that. 1 John chapter 2, and somewhere around verse 15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Ain't that what he said? He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. David, he has been drawn in by the lust of his eyes, and it's got him. But he's fighting, you see. God is shooting at him, and God's hitting him. Well, ain't that a bad place to be when God's shooting at you? Let me tell you this, God never misses. Your enemy might miss, but God, boy, there's a good message in that right there. God never misses. And I can imagine in David's mind and in his heart, he said, for thine eyes stick fast in me. And the Lord's just turning his eyes loose to get David's attention. And he is oppressing him and depressing him and trying to get him to a place to where he'll simply do one thing, and that's wave that white flag of surrender. But look where David gets to in his fight. In verse 8, he is feeble and sore broken. He's about past going. He said, I have roared by reason of the quietness of my heart. He has no quietness in there. He said, I'm just roaring out. He said, my heart, there's no happiness, there's no peace in there. His flesh, even back in verse 7, he said it's filled with a loathsome disease. I mean, not only is it affecting him spiritually, this sin has affected him physically. But he says one thing in verse 9. He says, Lord, my groaning is not hid from thee. He says, Lord, you see what I'm dealing with. He says, you see what I'm going through. I fought and I have fought. And he said, Lord, not only that, he said, but not only have you brought me to a place to where you've broke me. And that's a bad place to get when God has to break you for sin. I would hate to get there. I don't know if you've ever been broken. You ever been broken in grief? It's a bad place to be. To be broken in grief, to be heartbroken over something. But then yet, because of sin that is in our heart, because of sin that is between us and God, that He has brought brokenness in our life. You know, I think that's what He does with lost people. He tries to break their heart, don't He? They're adamant. They harden their heart up against Him, and He's going to break it. But you know, after we get saved, if we're not careful, pride will rise up in us. And I have no doubt that's what happened to David. As he's standing out on his balcony over there from the highest place in the palace, and he looks out in pride of being king, I has got him. Listen, everything's been good. Everything's went the right way. Do you realize that David, everything's went good for David up to that time? You say, well, he's had battling fights. Sure, he's had battling fights. But do you realize that everything has basically been good in his life until then? Now, we'll deal with that here in just a second. Remember, we find that he opens the door for his enemies here in just a minute. David is fighting and the Lord is breaking him. But he said, everybody has left me. In verse 11, he said, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. David has become lonely and by himself in all of this, because all that God is doing is just beating on him
and beating on him. I want you to know that the Lord ain't going to let us get by. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews 12. You say the Lord ain't being awful loving to David right here. Well, David wouldn't get right. Let me ask you something. For you that's raising children and have raised children and got grandchildren, do you just let them do what they want to do? I mean, the Bible said that a child that is left to itself brings mother to shame. Now, you may let your child or your grandchild do what he wants to do. You're going to regret that one day. You will. I'll guarantee. You say, well, I don't want to be that type of parent or grandparent. You better be. You better be that type of parent or grandparent that corrects. I ain't saying you got to beat the fire out of them every time they do wrong, but I'm telling you, you got to correct them. You got to get them into a place to where they will obey. Hey, they need structure and they need guidance and they need rules and they do need correction. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 over here, he said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you love your child or your grandchild, listen, you will correct them. You will chasten them. They are going to do wrong. You do realize that, don't you? I mean, I don't care how perfect you think they are. They are going to do wrong. They are going to mess up. And no matter how perfect you think you are in God's sight, you are going to mess up. I never was one that liked to admit when I messed up. How about you? When I was a kid, I never did like to admit. Boy, Mama would have to, I mean, she would just about have to back me up in the corner to get me to admit that I was wrong, to get me to admit that I'd done something. I never did like to admit that. I was going to hold out to the very end to see if I could stay out of trouble, you know. Exactly. That's what she said. Aunt Trish is telling on you, son. But listen, I was always that way. I didn't want to be in trouble. If I could get out of trouble, anyway. But you know something? As sharp as my mama was, she may not always know the truth about things. But I'll tell you one thing, the Lord always knows. The Lord knows. He's sitting up in heaven watching every bit of this thing. He sees everything that you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the direction of my heart, your heart. He knows where we're headed. Now, I'll tell you what, when we do mess up, it would just be good if we just went ahead and got right without the Holy Spirit even having to deal with us that much. Lord, I'm just sorry that I done what I done, said what I said. I went where I went, acted like I acted. I'm just sorry for that thing. You know, sometimes for the way that we act and sometimes for the things that we've said and done, we may have to go deal with some other people besides just the Lord, by the way. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you might have to go say, I'm sorry for the way that I acted. We might have said some things to some people that we shouldn't have. You said, well, they needed to hear it. They might have needed to hear it, but you might not ought to have said it the way you said it. That's what gets me in trouble. Sometimes it's not what I say, but how I say it. It's in the spirit that I say it. My wife reminds me, she says, that buyer's coming out of you again. You better get him tucked back in. But look what he said in Hebrews. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God's going to deal with everybody about their sin if they belong to him. Is there not some children, moms and dads, and probably some older kids and teenagers even, including, I'd say even some in their 20s that you just like to pinch their head off, wouldn't you? But they don't belong to you. And you'd love to correct them and you'd love to tell them what they need to do, but they don't belong to you. They're not your responsibility. But your children are your responsibility.
And the Bible says right here, he says that what? He said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth as you with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you belong to him, he will chasten you. It's going to happen. But if you do not belong to him, he is not going to chasten you. Now there's some rules, if you let me say that, to sin. I mean, for the wages of sin is death. We understand that. We know that that goes for lost people and saved people alike. But I don't believe that God's going to bother the heart of a sinner and that for something that they've done against somebody. He's going to bother them about their lost condition and get them saved. Let me ask you, you know how I know I'm saved? You know how I know? One way I know I'm saved, I've been under conviction. I've been under conviction for some wrong things that I've done. The Lord has bothered me in my heart about some wrong things that I've done. Has He ever bothered you in your heart about some wrong things that you've said? I mean, because there's an ought between you and your brother, you and your sister in Christ Jesus. Listen, has He ever bothered you about that stuff? You say, well, listen, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they've done. Hey, listen, I may not know, but I'm going to tell you to be right with God. You're going to have to be right with them. You say, well, they don't want to get right with them. Do your best to get right with them and go on, friend. If they don't want to get right with you and you've apologized for whatever it was, you've went and tried to seek their forgiveness for whatever it was you've tried and they don't want to, you can't make people get right. But you've got to do your part. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You forgive them and roll on. Don't know how we got there, but boy, ain't it good today. David said, my friends have left me. He said, but then my enemies are really against me. David always had enemies, but now he's opened the door to them. See, it's one thing when God is willing to fight for us, but what do you think is going to happen when God is fighting against us? What do you think that does for the enemies of the Lord? He said, they that also seek my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But David said, I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I, as a dumb man, openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. He just stood there, dumbfounded. He had nothing to say. And he had nothing to hear. He wasn't going to get right with the Lord yet. But we get down to verse 15. And God has shot at him. God has had his hand against him and not on him. Now this is a man that knows what it's like to have the power of God rest on him. This is a man that knows what it's like to, at 17, 18 years old, to be ridiculed by his family. His brothers made fun of him down there in the battle. His oldest brother did, and he just ignored his older brother, and he ends up with 5 smooth stones in his scrip, in his shepherd's bag, and he's got a staff in one hand and a sling in the other, and with the power of God, he goes out and he defeats the giant. And they chase down and add all the enemies of the Lord. And he not only takes the head of the enemy off, but they go and they kill a bunch more Philistines. As a matter of fact, they come back singing Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And I mean, David fought and fought and fought and won against enemy after enemy after enemy. And God made him a man of war and let him win over and over and over again. How many times has God let us win over and over and over again? Let us win the battle over and over and over again. Let us see Him move and have power in our life and watch God work and move for us and see Him move and do for us, and yet we do something against Him. Take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I really believe this is the sin that David is dealing with. If not, it'll work awful good. If he's not, I know he deals with that sin again in Psalms chapter 51. I love the story that Nathan comes and tells David. Look in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. You see the importance of that one little ewe lamb to this one poor man. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth that man, he said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now you better be careful when indignation rises up in your heart, especially when there's something hiding on the inside. Indignation, righteous indignation, I had riled up in David's heart. And he said, this man shall surely die, verse 6, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Imagine the shock and the look upon David's face when the man of God stood before him and told him his story. And I can see as he turned red-faced and he got angry, and on the inside of his heart and as it come out of his mouth, he told Nathan, this man's going to die, but before he does, he'll restore fourfold. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. He said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, let me stop right there. God said, if this whole kingdom would have been too little for you, David, I'd have given you anything you wanted. If you'd have just asked for it, I'd have gave you a bigger kingdom. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Let me stop right here and look at what God said. Because thou hast despised me. That's the first thing. He said, you have despised me, David. It's not Nathan talking right there. Nathan ain't saying you're... No, he said, the Lord said, David, you despise me. You know, when we sin against the Lord, what are we telling Him? What are we saying to Him when we do those things? Preacher, you're preaching to us like we're a bunch of sinners. No, actually, I'm trying to keep it out of us. But I'm telling you right now, if there's some things hidden, if there is some secret sins down on the inside that need to be dealt with, you need to deal with them. If God is dealing with you about them, you need to deal with them. You need to wave the white flag of surrender. You know the sad part that Nathan told him right here? In verse 10, he said, the sword shall never depart from thine house. David had been one that could fight a battle
David had been one that knew how to fight and he could win against the enemy. And every step of the way, God had been with him. Even against King Saul, God had watched over him and took care of him. But you know what's about to happen now? David opened the door to let sin come into his life. David opened the door to let sin and let it wreak havoc in his house. Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's about what David is going to do. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now let me park right here and say, God done exactly what he said he'd do. You'll find out that David, let's see, the baby died. We'll see that in just a minute. He had another son by the name of Ammon that was in love with his daughter Tamar. Ammon ended up raping Tamar, and Absalom ended up killing Ammon. And before it was over with, Absalom run David off the throne. Laid with his wives on top of the palace up there in a tent before the sun, before God and everybody could see, come to pass just like God said it would do. And then Absalom ends up letting his hair get caught in a tree. I can remember Obi. I'm trying to remember the preacher's last name. I remember his first name. I remember him preaching one long haired hippie. I got his hair hung in an oak tree. I remember that message. And Joab come by and stuck darts in his heart and killed Absalom. And oh, how David wept over Absalom. So for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before thy son and before the sun. Book of Numbers said, know that your sin will find you out. 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. See, David was worthy of death right there. David had committed murder. He had committed more than one murder, by the way. And he had also committed adultery. Howbeit, because by this deed thou didst given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. You read the rest of the story, and the baby dies. All because of sin. And finally, somewhere, I don't know at what part, I don't know where in David's life, I don't know where he said this. He said, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. And he said, for I am ready to halt. I'm ready to stop. You ever got to the place where you just said, I'm ready to stop? I don't want to go on no further. I don't want to go on in this condition that I'm in. I want to stop. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no idea. I've searched me out the best that I could. This morning, I searched me out down there in the Sunday school class the best that I could this morning while I was looking over this to see if I needed to halt on something. Well, let me ask you, are you ready to wave the white flag of surrender and say, I'm just ready to stop? I'm just ready to stop. Let's bow our heads this morning across the house. Jacob, give us some music, our son, if you would. Are you ready to surrender? You say, preacher, we're all living right for the... I don't know what you're doing. But are you ready to halt? Are you ready to stop? You ready to wave the white flag of surrender this morning? You ain't got no peace. And the Lord's just beating on you. Shooting arrows at you. Opening the door for the enemy to come and get you. How about it this morning? If you've ever been there, you ought to be thankful that the Lord gave you the opportunity to place to halt. Be thankful that there was a Nathan come by one day and told you the truth. But do you need to come and tell the Lord this morning? Why should you keep your heads bowed, but would you stand to your feet this morning? Just keep your head bowed, stand to your feet. Do you need to move? Has God been dealing with you about something? Are you ready to wave the white flag of surrender? Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to restore that relationship that I had. How about it? Maybe you're lost this morning, never been saved. God's been working on your heart, dealing with your heart. He's wanting you to come and get saved, but you're fighting and just you're saying no. Why don't you just wave the white flag of surrender this morning? Say, I'm ready to halt. I'm ready to stop what I'm doing and yield myself. If you need to come, I want you to come this morning.